The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua as we begin our study in this book for this new year, we are going to be looking this morning at verses 6 to 9, but just to remind you, this is God commissioning Joshua before he leads the people into the promised land, and the commissioning begins in verse 2. We looked at verses 2 to 5 last week with the introduction of Joshua, and this morning we're going to look at verses 6 to 9. Let's have our Bibles open. Let's stand together in honor of the author of the Word himself as we show respect to God in the reading of His Word. Follow along with me. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be prosperous wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be in dread or be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. Be seated, if you would. Let me pray with us before we dive into this text. Father, once again, we are just amazed at how this word that was spoken thousands of years ago is just as applicable to us today in these principles that we see given to Joshua here. Help us, Lord, by your grace, to look to the ultimate Joshua, as we talked about last week, to look to Jesus as the one who perfectly fulfilled all of this and continues to work in our lives to make our ways prosperous in this day as we look to your word and look to his enabling power to be obedient to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I feel there's never been a time in my life that Christians and churches need to be more courageous and more strong than the day and age that we live in. This world has never been, at least for in my lifetime, been more hostile against biblical Christianity. The forces that oppose the church and oppose the truth of the gospel, they're not shrinking, they're actually growing. And the church has always needed courageous voices to speak and to stand for truth. But it feels like that we need it now more than ever. I say that just thinking about the fact that this past year, we lost two of the strongest voices for truth that I've known. In July, John MacArthur went to be with the Lord. It was sad, but it wasn't unexpected. His health had been declining. But what I didn't expect was the death of Vody Bachum. Jennifer and I visited with Vody at MacArthur's funeral in August of last year, and that day Vody and I talked about a project that we were working on together to stand for truth, in a godless culture. And little did I know that a month later, I would receive a shocking phone call telling me that Vody had suddenly died. I mean, in just a few short weeks, two of the men that I respected most had, and those who had been such strong voices for truth in this age, they were just gone, suddenly gone. Now, I would say that if their deaths felt to me like two great heroes of the faith had fallen, I can only imagine how Joshua and Israel must have felt at the death of the much greater prophet, obviously, a great prophet, Moses. God had promised to give Israel the land of Canaan. And under Moses' leadership, God had brought them out of captivity in Egypt, and he had safely navigated them through the desert. And now they stood, as we come to the beginning of Joshua, they stood at the edge of the land that God had promised. But Moses, the greatest leader Israel had seen, was dead. And the task before them was daunting because the land of Canaan was filled with evil, immoral pagans who hated God and hated God's people. So I think it would have been easy for Israel and even Joshua to cower and shrink back. But although Moses was dead, we saw last week, God is the same and he lives on. God's promises don't depend on any man. And God's promises live on even in the face of the funerals of his saints. So God would raise up a new leader to take his people onward. Now, I think it would be helpful for us to know that before Moses reached the end of his life, God already announced that Joshua would be Moses' successor. In fact, if you peek back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, there Moses proclaimed to Joshua as he stood before all of Israel that God had chosen him. He says to Joshua, Moses does, "Be strong and courageous." Listen to the same words in Deuteronomy 31. "Be strong and courageous, for you, Joshua, shall go with this people into the land which Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And Yahweh is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And so now, as we open up Joshua, the time had come for Joshua to assume leadership and lead the people into the promised land. So as the book of Joshua opens, God comes to Joshua and commands him to cross over the Jordan and to take the land. And God then assures, he does that in verses 1 to 4, and then in verse 5, he assures Joshua that he will be with him just as he had been with Moses. This morning we come to verses 6 to 9. Where the Lord charges Joshua to be strong and courageous. That's the emphasis. It's repeated multiple times in verses 6 to 9. As Joshua prepares to face the hostile forces that inhabit Canaan, as he prepares to lead the people of God. And this is going to be a good word for us as we face the hostile world that we live in, because we also need to be strong and courageous. But before we rush out the door and head to battle, I think that we need to look at this text to discover what true biblical courage is. There are many Christians today who are ready and willing to charge into battle against the evil forces of this world, but they seemingly don't understand what it means to be strong and courageous from a biblical perspective. So we're going to see that these verses that we look at this morning teach that obedience to God's word is always the key to success and where truth, strength, and courage lie. That obedience to God's word is always the key to success for the Christian and is where true strength and courage lie. So look there at verses 6 and 9. Verses 6 and 9, they bracket this section we're in, and verses 6 and 9 lay out Joshua's specific mission. It's not the mission that we have. This is Joshua's specific mission, that he's to be strong and courageous as he leads the people into Canaan to take the land that God promised. And so Joshua doesn't need to dread what lies ahead of him. He doesn't need to be dismayed by the enemies he'll face. He says that in verse 1, that Yahweh will be with Joshua wherever he goes. But the key to success for Joshua in everything he does, not just the mission that God's given him here specifically in 6 and 9, but the key to success for Joshua in everything he does in all of life is found in the middle of this bracket in verses 7 and 8. And here we have the details of the relationship that Joshua is to have to the written law of Moses, to the written word of God. The strength and the courage that Joshua needs is not to work up his nerve to face the enemy. He says, "Now, hey, get your nerve up," like almost like, you know, a professional athlete getting ready to play a game, and they go in and they put on a certain music, they put their headphones on, they listen to something to pump them up and get their emotions going. That's not the kind of strength and courage that he needs. Rather, for God says that it means living a life shaped by God's word. In fact, the ultimate act of strength and courage was to live his life in complete obedience to Scripture. I would say of all the things you face in life, That is the place you need the greatest strength and the greatest courage is to obey all that God has said. His success, Joshua's, wouldn't depend on brilliant military strategy. It wasn't going to depend on leadership intuition. God's word would be his guide, and it would be the source of his blessing because it points to the ultimate Joshua for us, which is Jesus. Now, think about this. Joshua had, at this point, he had the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible, often called the Pentateuch. You had Genesis through Deuteronomy, those first five books. So I want to say a couple of things about this as we consider the fact that how this opens up. Hey, you've got the law of Moses. So what does that say to us? Well, first, if you go back and you read Genesis to Deuteronomy, you'll find that God repeatedly told Moses to write things down. He'd say, write this down. And God directed Moses to record the words of Scripture. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 34, or 24, we're told how Moses finished writing. When he finished writing the first five books, he then commanded that it be placed by the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. So you have the copy of the Word of God lined by the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And here's what Moses said in Deuteronomy 31:24. Be careful, he says, to do all the words of this law, for it's no empty word for you, but your very life. In other words, if they wanted to live rightly before God, they must carefully obey God's word. And now as we open the book of Joshua, God tells Joshua that if he wanted to be successful in what God had called him to do, specifically in going into Canaan, but in all of life, obedience to God's word was the key. First observation. The second observation I want to make as we launch into this is I want to say Joshua believed the law of Moses was God's word. Now, that's no small thing. I think that we need to recognize that. Genesis through Deuteronomy was all the Bible that Joshua had, and it had just been written. The ink, if you will, was barely dry as this is sat before the people. But it already had the exalted status of being revelation from God. It was received immediately, not merely as the words of Moses, but as the word of God. I love what Francis Schaeffer says about this, and I want to quote it to you. He said, Joshua personally knew Moses. Joshua knew Moses' strength and weaknesses as a man. He knew Moses was a sinner. He knew that Moses made mistakes, that Moses was just a man. Nonetheless, Schaeffer says, immediately after Moses' death, Joshua accepted the Pentateuch as more than the writing of Moses. He accepted it as the writing of God. When it was given, God's people understood what it was. Right away, it had authority. And so Paul talked about this New Testament. He told the Thessalonians, you accepted our word, not just as our word, but as the word of God. And then he told Timothy in the passage we read earlier that all of Scripture is God-breathed. This is God's word, and God's people have always accepted it as that. So don't let people deceive you who would like to argue that it took hundreds of years for people to accept the Bible as sacred. That's just not true. We see right here that they immediately did that. It was immediately accepted as God's word. Therefore, although Joshua won't have the ongoing face-to-face experience with God that Moses had, what an amazing experience that was for Moses. That Moses met face-to-face with God. Joshua's not going to have that, but Joshua didn't need that to be successful in what God called him to do. You know, I think sometimes we think that things might be different if we could just experience what Moses experienced. If we could just experience some of these things that happened, if we could have seen the miracles take place, if we could have actually seen it, and if we could have seen the presence of God descend in the tabernacle like Moses did. But according to God, that isn't what we need. And I think the story of Joshua helps us know that. It's the Bible that presents the timeless truth that we need. And that was true for Joshua. Now consider a couple of things of high importance and significance this is, because Joshua had been Moses' assistant for decades. He had gone up on the mountain. If you go back and you read in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, just read through all that. He had gone up on the mountain with Moses when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Joshua sat in the very tent at times with Moses when he met with the Lord. Joshua had seen that. Joshua had been in the tabernacle and seen the glory of the Lord descend. Joshua had heard Moses speak the very word of God as Moses would go in and hear God speak in the tent to him, and then he would go out and speak to others, to the people. But the Lord did not tell Joshua here to simply remember all those experiences. He didn't tell him to call to memory the things that Moses had said. The Lord had directed Moses to write the first five books of Scripture, and that was where Joshua was to find direction for his life. And the wonderful thing about this is that this same confidence in Scripture over experience is repeated in the New Testament. Peter, for example, in Peter's second letter, he recounted the incredible experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so Peter and two of the other disciples went up, and there they had the privilege of seeing the majesty of Jesus when he was transfigured in his glory before him. And then Peter heard God audibly speak, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Again, some people think, wow, what an experience. If only I could have experienced that, how much that would increase my belief and my faith. But Peter tells that experience, says, it's true, we were there, we saw it. And then Peter immediately says, listen, he says, and we have as more sure, we have something more sure than what he experienced. He says, the prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Peter said, I've had this incredible experience, as marvelous as it was. You have something more sure. We have something more sure, he said. In fact, Peter didn't say, oh, you know, it's too bad that you didn't have my experience. He said, we all have something more sure. And then he tells us why. He says, Scripture is more sure because everything it recorded was not from the mind of men, but men who spoke from God, moved by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture. We have something more sure. We don't need experiences to strengthen our faith. We have the Word of God. And Joshua's generation was the first one dependent on the written Word of God. Joshua was to lead the people to be dependent on the written Word, just like we are today. Every decision Joshua made was to be controlled by God's Word. With all that Joshua had experienced, God commanded him to search out and constantly study the commands in the written book to direct him in all that he did. So don't let anybody ever tell you, because there are those who try to mock Christians because of our devotion to God's Word, they'll say, well, you conservative Christians, you worship a book. Well, I'm going to tell you right now that we make no apologies for being book Christians. We don't make apologies for that because God's people are to be guided by the book. God has always directed his people by his word, and he decreed that in time that we would be given, that his word would be written down so that generation after generation would have it. It's what God commanded us to do. It's his book, and he has determined that's how he will lead his people. And if that's what God has determined, then I make no apologies for it. The Bible is what ties us to God, because God has decreed that it is through this written word that he will make himself known and direct our lives. He has decreed that we'll come to know the word, which is Jesus Christ, through the written word. He's determined that would be the case so that every generation did not need to see a physical manifestation of Jesus, but they could see in the words of Scripture through the work of the Holy Spirit as he works in their hearts to illuminate our minds and to see the truth. We can see Christ as he's revealed in God's Word. Amen? So if you're to be a faithful Christian, a successful Christian in the way God would define it, if you're going to live as God intends you to live in this world, You must be a man, a woman of this book. It's not enough for you to just listen to sermons. We certainly should listen to sermons. Joshua listened to sermons that Moses gave. But it's not enough. It's not enough to have spiritual experiences. Joshua had far more, far greater, far truer ones than I will ever have and you will ever have. But if you're to be a faithful Christian, a successful Christian in this world, you must be a man, you must be a woman of the Bible. And that's what Joshua did. In fact, I would encourage this more. Bring your Bible to church. Open your Bible, but don't not just at church. Open it at home. And that's what Joshua did. Keeping God's word was the key to his success. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 tells us, the strength and courage needed to live as God calls us to is directly dependent on careful, detailed obedience to God's word. That is where Joshua would find his ability to be strong and courageous. And that is takes the greatest strength and courage to actually do. He was to depend, Joshua was, on God's word. So are we. Therefore, since obedience to God's word is key to success, I want to draw three clear applications from this commissioning of Joshua in verses 7 and 8. I'll give you three things. True for Joshua, true for us. We must know God's word. We must know God's word. Now, the text doesn't explicitly say that in verses 7 and 8, but it most certainly implies it. You can't be careful to do something unless you know what you're supposed to do. Right? So you got to know God's word. It wasn't enough for Joshua to possess the Bible. If he was to be careful to do all that the word of God said, he would have to get the book out on a regular basis, read it and study it and be careful to understand what is actually said and have his thoughts conform to the mind of God. That's why we do exposition at our church, going through the Word of God, but we're also making sure that what we're saying is consistent with what's being taught there in that text and not just coming up with our own ideas and thoughts. We need to know what God has said if we're going to be able to do what God has commanded. Now, this wasn't just for the leader. It was for all God's people. Again, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, obviously that's a significant chapter. I've mentioned it three times and three different texts, portions of Deuteronomy 31. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 11 to 13, here's what Moses commanded on behalf of God. He says, when all Israel comes to appear before Yahweh your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people so they may hear and so that they may learn and fear Yahweh your God and be careful to do all the words of this law. And you know what we're going to find in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 34? We're going to see that's exactly what Joshua did when he came to Mount Gerizim. To the T. You will read in Joshua 8, 34 that Joshua gathered Israel and, quote, read all the words of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. Well, that was a long meeting, huh? You look at how thick Genesis to Deuteronomy is. Joshua obeyed. He made it his job to know God's law and do it. He did exactly what God's word said down to the smallest detail, including to make sure the people knew God's word. You can't do God's word if you don't know God's word, and you can't know God's word if you don't read God's word. The pastor in Atlanta, a fairly famous pastor, several years ago, he was talking about he talked about how people need to unhitch themselves from the Old Testament and that we don't have to worry about trying to make sure that we believe all the miracles and all those things. He wasn't necessarily denying them, but he was just saying that all that's not necessary because all you need to know is that Jesus died and rose again, which you can't know apart from the Bible. But he said what got people in trouble was growing up singing the song, Jesus Loves Me, and then singing the words, for the Bible tells me so. As if that's our ultimate authority, is the that we know things. Our own ultimate confidence that we know something is because the Bible tells us so. He said, it's not the Bible telling you, it's just simply the fact that Jesus rose again, which again, the Bible tells you. You see, that is just mumbo jumbo for one thing, but it's dangerous to at any time undermine someone's confidence in or desperate need for the Word of God is dangerous. In fact, I would call it, whether he meant it or not, I'd call it demonic in nature, because that's what the devil would do. You see, they were responsible to know it. Yes, they didn't have copies of the Bible, and that's what this pastor was saying. People didn't have copies of the Bible, so we don't have to... They didn't have copies of the Bible, but yet God made sure that it was read to them. Joshua had the copy, but every person didn't have a copy, is my point. And he read the word to them. Now, if that was true for them, how much more true is it for you and me when we possess physical copies of all 66 books of the completed revelation of God? We have bound copies. You have, most of you have a copy if you have a smartphone in your pocket and many different translations. How much more responsible are we to know the Word of God? Amen? We need to know it. Do you want your life to be successful? Do you want your marriage to be blessed? Do you want you and your children to be prepared for life and one day prepared to stand before God? If you have any ambition for a successful life, you need to study and get to know God's Word, not less, but more. So don't expect your life to be successful, at least in how God defines success, if you don't read and know your Bible. Look at verse 7. Let me give you a second thing from verse 7. He says, obey all the law and don't turn to the right or the left. So here's what I would say. We must obey all God's Word and not deviate from any of it. Obey all God's Word and not deviate from any of it. So one aspect is we need to grow in our knowledge of all of God's Word. We certainly need to know God's Word that brings us to the knowledge of salvation. And Paul told Timothy that we read earlier, the you know the Scripture is able to make you wise into salvation. And then he says, all Scripture is profitable. Don't be content with having a surface-level Bible knowledge. Every day you should learn more of God's Word, reading God's Word, listening to God's Word. But another aspect there in verse 7 is this, obeying what you do know. I've said many times that most Christians are educated well beyond their level of obedience. Most Christians have much knowledge. We need to grow in our knowledge, but are you obeying what you do know? For many of us, it's not that we don't know what's right in certain situations. It's that we don't practice what's right. Unwavering and unconditional obedience to God's Word is the path for prosperity and success. In fact, the faithful walk of a believer, the walk that will be prosperous and successful, is found in an unwavering devotion to practice in detail everything God has commanded. Now, we certainly cannot do that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We certainly cannot do that apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you obviously possess the Holy Spirit within you, then we ought to be careful to do everything according to what God's Word says, not turning aside from the right to the left. We need to be looking to the Holy Spirit to enable us to do it. This means there's never a moment, no matter what decision has to be made or action must be taken, that God's Word isn't guiding and determining your every step. You know, with all the debate in the modern church about how to confront the challenges of our world today and looking at the world that seems to be continually hostile, what we need to hear is what God said to Joshua. We need to talk about the necessity of daily disciplined study and careful obedience to all the Lord has spoken in His Word. So Joshua is commanded to be especially strong, very courageous to know and do God's Word. But look at verse 8. Because God commands what must be done so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written. Look at this very carefully in verse 8. He just told him in verse 7, you need to do all that's commanded, okay? All that's commanded in God's Word, all of it. Verse 8, so what do you need to do? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. So verse 8 reveals for us, if you will, the secret to verse 7. If we're going to be able to do the one, how do we need to approach the Word of God? So this is the third thing I would say. We must constantly, if we're going to know God's Word and we're going to be faithful to do God's Word, thirdly, we must constantly meditate on God's Word. Now, this doesn't mean that all Joshua did was study the Bible. Day and night, when he says meditate on it day and night, that was an expression that there was never to be anything at any time in the life that God's Word wasn't actively directing his life. We don't just respond to the times. We let the Word of God direct us. Paul's saying the same thing to Timothy. He says, times are going to get really bad, Timothy. He doesn't say, so you got to come up with a new method. You got to know what time you're in, all of these type of things. He says, whatever time you're in, wherever you are, day and night, this is what you need to be doing and how you should view God's Word. Now, he says in verse 8, for this to happen, God says, that God's Word was to never depart from Joshua's mouth, and he was to meditate on it. Those two things go together, actually. Meditation here is not the modern notion of emptying your mind and concentrating on nothing, just totally emptying your mind and just getting into a state of whatever. That comes from Eastern mystic religions. The biblical concept of meditation is not emptying your mind, but filling your mind with the truth of God's Word. But there's more even here with this word, because furthermore, the word meditate that's used here is actually connected to the mouth. It literally means to mutter, to speak aloud. This is why God says that it shouldn't leave his mouth as opposed to merely his heart or his mind. Now, it's certainly for it to be spoken with our mouth, it has to enter our mind. But what he's saying here is you need to know it. That's obviously to be in our mind, but you need to say it, to speak it. You might even think of this as recitation, to recite God's Word. In fact, one commentator says the word used here suggests a barely audible murmur. Speak the Word. There's an importance about speaking it. God makes that important. It's one of the reasons why we sing God's Word in the church. We're singing it. We're speaking it in ways that even help get it into our minds and our thoughts. And, you know, we're going along the road, and we can even sing God's Word, particularly if it's a song that is written specifically teaching something that God's Word says or even quoting it directly. Think about Paul. Paul said, we believe, therefore we speak. Speaking is connected to believing. When we really believe something, we speak it. You may be sitting around the table with someone having a meal, and someone says, you know, I really could use a good plumber. Well, if you know a good plumber, you know what you do? Somebody you believe is a good one, you immediately speak. Well, I can tell you someone that's good. Because you believe it so much, you immediately speak. It's the same thing that's true. We believe God's Word, we speak it. And the most important person that you can, to start with, that you can speak the truth to is yourself. And then to others around you. Believing is tied to speaking. If you want to know God's Word and do God's Word, then God's Word must always be in your mind and on your lips. Speak the truth to yourself out loud. Again, we read the Word publicly in church. We sing the Word. But this needs to personally happen as well. One pastor said that memorizing Scripture is about the closest we probably come to meditating. He said, you know, when you memorize Scripture, you have to say it out loud many times. If you've ever memorized Scripture, that's what you have to do to be able to get it into your mind and in your thought patterns. And then you have to cover it up and you have to say it more times and then look and make sure that you got it. It's a real meditation. So there's a lot of ways you can get the Word into you. One is reading through a Bible plan. Many people do that. I love that, that many of our folks read through the Bible in a year. How about doing a scripture memorization plan? One of the things I love that our kids do in Adventure Club is they're reading the Bible and they're memorizing scripture. Getting that into us, to be, but not just have it in our head, but to speak it. Because, you know, many Christians think that all someone has to do to be successful in the Christian life is go to church, pay some attention to the sermon, looking around, some attention to the sermon, have some Christian friends, and then just go about their life. And that's why Christians are making so little difference in this world. They think like the world. They talk like the world. That's where they spend most of their time, is that. And when you do little more than fill your mind and mouth with worldly words and thoughts, no wonder we end up acting like the world. And no wonder, and we shouldn't be surprised, when you reap what the world reaps. What we need is a deep, genuine, persistent meditation on God's Word, for it to be forever on your lips so that it becomes a part of our normal day in and day out reasoning and thinking about how we should act, and then by the enabling power of the Spirit, do it. Because God's Word also tells us how to do it, and the only way we can do it is by the grace of God. And so reminding ourselves of what God's Word says. You know, think about this. I think it would be hard to sin while muttering God's Word out loud to yourself. You're looking at the computer screen, mutter God's Word about purity and holiness. Be hard, wouldn't it? Or if before I go to talk to Jennifer about something, it would be very difficult to walk into muttering to myself, Lord, let me love her as Christ loved the church. I guarantee you that when I don't love Jennifer as Christ loved the church, I wasn't muttering that in the moment. I might have been muttering a lot of things, but it wasn't that. To remind myself who I am in Christ. This is not easy work. This takes courage. It most definitely does. But it's having Scripture not just at the back of your mind, but at front, coming out your lips. According to God, the secret of success is to know God's Word, to meditate on God's Word, and above all, fully obey God's Word. Now, very briefly, the words prosperous and success speak of having success in your endeavors. That's true. But the keys to success in life is being intensely focused on God and consistently faithful to God as revealed in His Word. It's letting God define what success is. There are theological persuasions that use that verse to say, well, then that's kind of a name it, claim it thing. That's not what God's saying at all. He's saying when you align yourself with His Word, that's where success in life comes, true prosperity. Now, I want to say one more thing. I'm going to say more than one thing, but let me say this one more thing about facing a world that's hostile to God and His people very quickly. With the passing of time of some of the great heroes of the faith, there's a lot of young men who are currently jockeying to step up and be the next defender of the faith and to head out to fight the good fight against a godless culture. And as we face the battles in our day, it's easy to look out as a Christian and think there's just not any more giants in the land. And we certainly do need men and women to step into the shoes of folks, but we all need to be walking in ways that God honors God. But here's the reality. Yes, people get old and die, and that's what happens to all of us. And what did Joshua and Israel need to remember? They needed to remember that they had the same God. That's where we start. We start with who God is. And as they prepared to cross the Jordan, they needed to remember it was God who had actually sent the plagues, and God who had parted the Red Sea, and God who had led them across the desert. And the same God would lead them into the land. And it was God who gave them His Word to guide them as they went forward. And the same is true for us. Heroes of the faith pass on. But the same God who was with Moses and Joshua is with us. Amen? What good news that is. And even as we fight the battles that we face in this world, we must do it God's way, by the book. God's formula for success hasn't changed. He is continuing today, even as we saw with Paul writing Timothy. He says, the word of God is what is able to equip you for every good work. So we don't just run out and start fighting. Any fool can fight. And there are plenty doing that. One pastor said, and I quote, he said, it's not enough to fight or to fight the right battle or to fight the right enemies if you don't fight God's way. We don't get a pass in obeying God's word because the world is corrupt. We don't get a pass in obeying God's word because our enemies do it the enemy's way. God is the one who tells us in his word the way things are, the way things ought to be, and how everything ought to be done. And that's what we need today. The church doesn't need some new invented methods to face the hostility of this world. We don't need men and women going out to fight in their own strength while they ignore God's word. What we need is men and women informed by God's word, speaking God's word to themselves and one another, and being motivated to obey it all, no matter what. And the place to start is to be sure that God's word is ruling over our own lives day in and day out. There are many things that God has called you and me to do. We've not been called to the exact same mission that Joshua was. But there's many things we're called to be a godly husband or wife, to provide for and raise our families in the Lord, to be children who honor and obey your parents, to walk as salt and light as Christians in this world, and the list could go on and on. This book is filled with instruction about how you and I are to live in every aspect of our lives. Therefore, we've got to be like Joshua, and we've got to make sure that we do everything exactly according to God's word. And Jesus believed the same way. When you look at his life, when he was tempted, he went back to the word. He quoted from Deuteronomy. When Jesus would be asked questions, but trying to be tripped up by false teachers, he said, have you not read? Have you not heard? His authority was on God's word. The same is true for us. So I would ask you this, when you look at your life this morning, would successful be the adjective you'd use to describe it? Not in the way the world defines success. Not that you don't have any trials or heartaches or failures that have happened to you in your life, but the way God defines it in his word. To walk in his ways and to strive to obey God, to be that husband, to be that wife, to be that child, to be that man in this world, to be that woman. And here, if success is not how you would define it, I can guarantee you that it's due to your deviating from God's word in some way, to the right or to the left. You will never get very far in your Christian life as a Christian by only listening to God's word and not acting on it. So let me give you a challenge for 2026. I know we're already a few weeks in, but we're far enough in that you've already given up on most of your resolutions. So I'll give you a new one. Let me give you a challenge for 2026. Begin 2026 with a commitment to study God's word, meditate on God's word, so that you may obey God's word. Join a Bible study in our church. Develop relationships with other Christians who will speak the truth of God's word into your life. Memorize scripture so that you can speak it to yourself. Practice speaking God's word to yourself. Obey God's word no matter how difficult it may seem to be. Look to God, Christ enable you to do that through his spirit. Come and ask one of the pastors or someone else that you know that you respect might be able to have an answer to these things, and ask them to recommend a scripture reading plan. And you know, it may be that trying to read through the whole Bible in a year, if you haven't done that, that's not the place to start. To say, hey, here's where I am, here's where I want to grow. What should I do? How can I best approach this? There's a lot of good things that are out there. Talk to a pastor or someone about, hey, do you know a good scripture memory plan? Meditate on God's word day and night for the next 365 days, and then look back and see what God has done in your life. Look back and say, if this time next year you can say, you know, not everything was perfect, but I saw some great success some great spiritual prosperity from what God did in my life this past year. You have to begin somewhere. Today's the day to do that. And how important would it be, or wrong it would be, I should say, for us to be remiss to not read God's Word as before I close in prayer. Only be strong and very courageous to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be prosperous wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. Father, we thank you for your word. And now as we sing together, we pray that you would convict our hearts of how we need to, the changes that we need to make, the decisions that we need to make, to look to you, Lord, to work in our hearts and our lives, a greater knowledge of your word, a greater commitment to all of it and to do it, and a commitment to meditate on it day and night. Make us men and women of the word for your glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.